In this series, we've been answering this question. The question is, what do you do whenever the odds are stacked against you? For all of us in our life, at some point, or some situation came up, some circumstance that you faced where it felt like the odds were against you. You looked at a financial debt and you thought, there's no way we can climb that. There's a certain maybe health thing going on in your family or something, and you thought, man, I just don't know how we're going to get through this particular situation or time. Maybe you own an organization, a company, or a business or something like that, and you're thinking, I don't know how in the world we're going to be able to do this or grow this or make that happen. And it just felt like the odds were stacked against you. Your coach, maybe you're a student in the room, you thought, you know, your coach told you you couldn't do it. Your mommy said there's no way it's going to happen. Your daddy said, nuh-uh, you know, and just thought, man, there's just no way we're going to be able to ever conquer this or do that or achieve that. And it felt like the odds were stacked against you. All of us have faced moments or situations like this in our life. And so the question is, what do you do then when it feels like the odds are stacked against you? And we said in part one of this series that regardless of wherever you are on that journey or in that path or in that situation, whether you're a believer, maybe you're a church-going kind of person, not really a church kind of person, whatever it is, you don't have to be a Jesus person to kind of probably agree with this, that the goal of this, anytime the odds are against you, here's what we said the goal was. The goal was simply to shift the odds back in your favor. That's really the goal. Anytime you feel like the odds are stacked against you, the goal is to shift the odds in your favor in hopes that, just follow me for a second on this, in hopes that if you can shift the odds back in your favor, then maybe you'll be able to overcome or defy the odds that are stacked against you. So how do you do that then? How do you shift the odds back in your favor? And so we've been looking at some stories throughout history and specifically throughout the Bible, throughout Scripture, where people, no question about it, faced circumstances or situations where it looked like the odds are stacked against them, but somehow they were able to defy and overcome those odds. And so today we're going to look at one of the most famous battles in all of history. If you're an ESPN sports kind of guy like me, if you're one of those people, you're going to love this story. In fact, you probably know this story. You don't have to be a church person and you know this story. You're like, man, I'm not in the church, but I know that story. I've heard about that story. And it's one of the greatest stories about one of the greatest battles in all of history. Thousands of years later, people talk about this story all over the world. People talk about this and they can kind of compare their situation to the story that we're going to look at today. And so today, as we kind of set the setting, I'll kind of put this word, the setting, up on the screen, and we're going to kind of go through the setting a little bit just to get on the same page as we look at this really famous battle in all of history. And here's my hope for you today as we unpack this. Listen to me for just a moment. My hope is that at the end of this story, as we talk about David, and you can already guess it, Goliath, right? You probably already kind of knew that, where it was going. But my hope is that as you look at this story, is that you would consider to do what David did, and we're going to find out in a minute, to do what David did whenever you get in a situation where you feel like the odds are against you. Because then maybe you too, just maybe, if you're willing to do what David did, you will be able to shift the odds in your favor. Whenever it feels like the odds are against you or your scenario or your situation, regardless of what it is, you'll be able to shift the odds back in your favor. So my hope for you is you're just going to be willing to maybe possibly do what it is that David did. So let's find out what David did. So David is the youngest of 8 siblings, all right? How about getting that, like, passed down clothing and probably passed down all the things 8 times, you know, in a row? If you're a younger sibling, you understand what David's going through there. David's chores in the house was tending the sheep. I don't know about you, but that's like worse than doing dishes. You know, you're going to take care of all the sheep out in the land, you know. Mom, dad, like, why do I do the sheep thing? So he's tending the sheep. He's got to control the sheep, watch the sheep, feed the sheep, watch, you know, the whole thing. This is his job. Israel, David is an Israelite, so David is a Jew, right? He's an Israelite. Israel, so his country, is at war with this group of people called the Philistines, so this is kind of what's happening. And his brothers, David's older brothers, because they're good, strong, probably men, and they go out and they fight in this battle, in this war. So they're off at war, and David's at home tending sheep, and so this is kind of who David is. And for the past 40 days, Israel is being taunted. All right, so the enemy or the Philistines are taunting Israel, and they're saying, you know, you're nothing, you're weak, you're punk. I don't know, whatever the talk trash is they do in war, you know, I don't know. And so they're just talking kind of smack to him, you know, kind of building up the height and just trying to making fun of this whole thing. So they're being kind of taunted and this kind of thing. Well, David is sent by his father, Jesse, to go and check on his brothers in battle. So the dad comes, hey, you know, I'm worried about the other 7. Just go check on them, see how they're doing. Come back, bring a report to me, tell me how they're doing, and that way I can make sure that they're okay, they're alive, and they're well. And so David puts somebody else in charge of his sheep because the sheep job chore is important. Maybe he got an allowance for it, and he's like, I don't want to miss my allowance. So he does that, and he kind of takes care of his sheep. He goes off to this kind of campsite to find his brothers. And upon, this is so important, upon arriving to the camp, he overhears this taunting going on. He overhears this kind of communication from the enemy. They're kind of spitting, you know, bad stuff. They're saying these things. And David overhears it. And something that he hears, and we don't know exactly what the enemy said, but something that this enemy, the Philistine, says kind of strikes a chord in David, and it strikes a chord really into his heart and kind of bothers him enough that he ends up asking his fellow Israelites, these people who are in battle and in war, and he asks them two questions. And here are the two questions that he asks them. So he put up on the screen, and this is what David says to them. David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine?" And then he says, and removes this disgrace from Israel. Evidently, something that this enemy is saying is disgracing the Israelites and is bringing disgrace and irreverence, a disrespect to God. And David hears whatever this guy is saying. And then this really famous thing, he says, and who is this, really interesting word, uncircumcised Philistine? Uncircumcised. I don't know about you, but when I read that for the first time, I thought, how in the world? Kind of weird. I don't even know how far we want to dive into this. I was actually afraid to, like, how far do I want to study this? Because I could be a little creeped out about who David is. It could change my whole perspective of David. But how did David know that he's uncircumcised? If you don't know what circumcision is, just, you can guys talk about that later, parents, with your kids. I'll leave that to you. He says, some of the kids are, how did uncircumcised? Okay, but you guys deal with that later. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine, he says. Now, how did David know? Neither he had binoculars. He's investigating. I don't know. But that's not the truth. The truth is, we do know. And it's revealed in the next line. Look what David says next. He says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? The reason David knew that he was uncircumcised was because of what he was saying. Because whatever you say reveals where your heart is. And so David knew where his heart was, and he knew that he was uncircumcised. And here's what circumcision meant. If you were circumcised, it simply meant that you were underneath the promises of God, that God had established circumcision as a covenant with his people. And so if you were circumcised, it was like saying, I am underneath the covenant or the promises of God. I have committed to follow God. Aren't we so grateful that that has been removed? Anyways, okay, so here we go. Because if you got saved at 30, it'd be a whole different experience for you today. So praise God for that as a requirement for getting to know Jesus. All right, so David is, of course, understands this concept, and he goes, if he was circumcised and he was underneath the promises of God, he wouldn't be talking the way he's talking. If you were uncircumcised, it actually meant that you were a stranger to God, not underneath God's promises. And so David, in other words, is asking these people, why in the world are you allowing a man who does not know God, is not under the promises of God, to speak against you, to speak against God and his promises? Why are you allowing this to take place? And so he asks this question. So what's going to be done for the man that kills this man? Because I'm thinking about killing him. But before I do, I want to know what my reward is. And so this is what he does. And so verse 27, so they reply back to David's question, and they repeated to him what they had been saying and told him. This is what will be done for the man who kills him. And in verse 25, a couple of verses earlier, it shares with us what was going to be done for David, or the person that kills this enemy. The king has offered a huge reward to anyone who kills him. Here's the reward. He'll give him that a man, one of his daughters. He'll give that man one of his daughters for a wife. How about that for a reward? And the man's entire family will be exempted from paying taxes. Now listen, you don't have to be a church person to go, amen, that sounds good. No taxes. I won't follow Jesus, but if you do something that makes me don't pay taxes, sign me up, check the list, put me in the water. I'll do it. So David is saying, what's going to be, no taxes, and I get a wife, because I'm going to need more money because I got a wife. So this sounds like a good plan. And this is from the king. So now David is learning that through a king, he's going to become part of the family and the lineage of this king by marrying his daughter. So David thinks, you know, this sounds like a pretty good deal. I think I might be willing to do this. But David knew something. We're going to find out a little later in the story. David knew something else that the king didn't know, or he wasn't thinking about, or he wasn't aware of. He should have known, but he didn't know. Because if he had known this, he probably wouldn't have offered his daughter on the table. He probably wouldn't have offered no more paying taxes. He probably wouldn't have offered part of his kingship, right? If he had understood what David understood, and there's a good chance that you'll find out in just a second, what it was that David knew that King Saul didn't know. But David decides, because he thinks, I kind of understand something that you don't understand. He thinks about it and he says, sign me up, I'll go to this. And here's what he goes. He approaches King Saul, and here's what he says to the king. He says, all right, I'm going to go do this. He says, let no one lose heart. I should highlight that in yellow. Let no one lose heart on the account of this Philistine. In other words, I'm recognizing the people are losing confidence in God. They're losing confidence in God, and every time this enemy comes out and kind of mocks them or taunts them, they run and hide. And I'm realizing that there's a lot of you, and he's talking to the Israelites, I'm realizing a lot of you are discouraged. And the enemy is approaching you and trying to attack you, and you just run and hide. And you're losing heart. And so he says, I'm recognizing this on the account of this Philistine. This uncircumcised Philistine, this person who doesn't even have a relationship with God, and yet you're losing confidence in your God because of somebody who has no confidence in God. And then he says, and your servant will go and fight him. I'll go, sign me up. And he says, and so Saul replies back to him. He says, you're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. He looks at David and says, you're a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth. In other words, David, you don't stand a chance. David, you don't stand a chance. This guy has been fighting battles. He's been out there for 40 days. No one dares challenge this man. David, who in the world do you think you are that you could defeat this enemy? You're just a young boy. You're just now trying to figure this whole thing out. You don't know what you're talking about. I promise you, the odds are not in your favor, David. The odds are not in your favor. You're not going to win this fight. But David knew something that Saul didn't quite understand. And that's so important to the context of the story today. There's no way you're going to be able to do this. It's not going to happen. But David knew the source of his strength, and he knew the odds were actually in his favor. Look what he says next in verse 34. This is how David responds. But David goes back to Saul, and he says, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. It's kind of an interesting, think about this. David hears that this man says, you're not going to be able to accomplish this. And then David starts to tell a story, I think, to two people. One, himself, and then two, back to Saul. And here's the story he tells him. Hey, Saul, I know I'm not a warrior, but I tend sheep. Okay, David, again, you're going to lose, but here he goes. But then he throws in, think about this. Then he goes, I don't know if you know this, King Saul, but whenever a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it. And I struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. Now, if you're King Saul and you're hearing this man say that he's fought off a lion and a bear, you're thinking, okay, maybe I got to pay attention to this guy. And then he says, when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Now, this is literal. He killed a bear and a lion. Do you think you can kill a bear and a lion with your bare hands or just by you alone out there in the wilderness? I was watching this. You ever seen the show Naked and Afraid? You ever seen this show? There was one the other day, and they're in the safari. And I turned to Chris. I said, would you ever do something so stupid? Like go to safari, have no weapon but a stick, you know, and like the hyenas are around them. And I'm just thinking, have you ever seen these shows? And you're thinking, you've got lost your mind. But David says, that's okay. Sign me up. I'll do this. Because I've killed the lion. I've killed the bear. I'm not afraid. I'm good, right? And maybe he was unclosed to. I don't know. Okay. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair and I struck it and killed it. Next verse, verse 36. And David's walking through this. He says, your servant, this is me, has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them. And then David throws this because in. David knows something that Saul doesn't know. Because he has defied the armies of the living God. Now look at this next sentence. So important. The Lord who rescued me? David could have said, I'm the one that killed the lion and the bear. But he said, I recognize something. Whenever a lion and a bear came to attack me, and I remember the scenario, I remember the day, because if you killed the lion, you killed the bear, you would know the day that it happened. You could probably paint the whole picture and how it all happened and where it all came, all that stuff. And David's recalling this moment in his life as this king is telling him there's no way you're going to be able to beat these odds. The odds are completely against you. You're not going to be able to accomplish it and do it. But then David does something so important. He goes back and he thinks about how God had delivered him in the past. And he says, I remember the last time when the odds were against me, against the bear and against the lion. And I recognized something. I fought them off. But I didn't fight them off of my own strength. The Lord rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. And because he rescued me from the past, look at the next sentence, bear, will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. He rescued me before, and he will rescue me again. And so David is acknowledging that God does something very important. God delivers on his promise. And David knows that he is operating underneath the covenant of God, because he's an Israelite and he's circumcised, and he knows that God has made a promise to him. And because God has delivered to him in the past and he's rescued him from the past, he will rescue him going forward in the future. And David is fully aware of this. But evidently, Saul was not operating with God's promises in his mind. Saul is the king, and he's looking out amongst his people, and he's thinking, no one dare go against this Philistine. No one dare go and approach this man, because Saul has somewhere along the lines forgotten. Even though he's the king of Israel and the king of this nation, as the leader, he has forgotten about the God who makes true on his promise. And David comes into the scenario and he says, no, there's a God and he's for us. And I know the promise that he made to us, that he will deliver us and he will set me free. And no weapon formed against me will prosper. And my God is the deliverer. And when I go in his strength, I can accomplish all things through him. And he just spits off the promises. He goes, I know who my God is. And he's the God who got me through it last time. And he's the God that will get me through it this time. David is going underneath the covenant and the promise of God that evidently the people of Israel had completely forgotten about. And because they had forgotten about the promise of God, they lose heart and they lose confidence. You ever been in a moment or situation, maybe you followed Jesus for a period of time in your life, but then you know a week passed, 2 weeks passed, a couple of months passed, a situation came up, and all of a sudden the enemy comes against your confidence and is God going to get you through this? Most of your anxiety and your worry comes from a lack of confidence in God. If you had full confidence in who God is, you would have no need to worry. But the reason you worry is because the confidence is lacking. The enemy will go after your confidence and make you question, is God really going to get you through it? It's the same thing he did with Adam and Eve in the very beginning. Is God really going to be who he said he was? Is God trying to keep something from you? It's trying to question, is God going to help you? And evidently, Saul has fallen victim to this. And he has no confidence in God. But David does. And because David knows the confidence is in God, and David knows the last time he got me through it, he'll get me through it again, David knows the odds are not against me. The odds are actually for me. You think that, you know, the odds are against me. You think that I'm going to lose. I don't stand a chance at losing because God is involved in this. It's pretty amazing. If you're David, you know you're going to win. And you're about to get a wife. And you're about to pay no taxes. You're thinking, this is too good to be true. But to everybody else, David, the odds are against you. Can I just tell you, at some point in your life, everyone else around you, many people around you will tell you, it ain't going to happen. You're not going to be able to do it. There's no way that can get through it. This is not just a feel-good message. This is a truth message. That's not true at all. Your God can carry you through anything. And David knows this. And then Saul does something kind of weird. He's like, hey, why don't you put on my armor? If you're going to go, little boy, in the battle, wear my armor, wear my gear. David's like, no. I'm just going to go with what I know to do. So important. I'm just going to go in my strength. I'm just going to play the card that I know God has given me. And so here's what David ends up doing. So David decides he's going to go in this battle, and here's what it says. He rejects this kind of armor from God, and it says, then he took his staff in his hand, and he takes 5 smooth stones from the stream, and he put them in his pouch of a shepherd's bag. And with his sling in his hand, he approaches the Philistine. David is going to go to war with like a slingshot. And this is what he's taking into battle with him. And a really cool book, if you ever want to read it, is by a guy named, one of my favorite authors, his name is Malcolm Gladwell. And he wrote a book called David and Goliath. And he talks about that in ancient armies, you had one group of people, and this is kind of how it was, you know, and just in history, you had a group of people who were simply known as kind of like these people, like the artillery, like, kind of like modern day today. They were called projectile warriors. They were known as slingers. It would be, again, like modern day, the artillery department. These are people who specifically had a skill with slinging stones. And then one of the quotes from his book, Malcolm Gladwell actually writes this and helps us understand about the kind of hand that David was actually playing. Most of you and most of us for many years thought that David was the underdog and the odds were against him. And you hear about it in sports world and you hear about it all over the place. But actually when you read this, you find out that that's not actually true at all. The odds were never against David. The odds were always actually in his favor. Look what it says here. Paintings from medieval times show slingers hitting birds in mid-flight. Irish slingers were said to be able to hit a coin from as far away as they could see it. In the Old Testament book of Judges, slingers are described as being accurate within a hair's breadth. An experienced slinger could kill or seriously injure a target at a distance of up to 200 yards. Changes your perspective on the story of David and Goliath. David had the odds in his favor from the very beginning. David was never the underdog. David had the greatest chance of winning. In fact, victory was guaranteed if you were David. In fact, if you were to continue to read this and understand this principle, it's as if there's a man who's going to battle with a sword. Goliath is taking a sword into battle and wearing extremely heavy armor. In fact, one idea actually teaches us that Goliath maybe has a disease. And the reason why he's a giant and the reason why he can't see any well, if you read the scriptures, you realize that he goes out into battle with an assistant because maybe he couldn't see. So you have a half-blind man who's immobile. And he's going into battle with the sword. Now, in our context, in our language, if you were to do it, they actually did the ballistics on this and the research of the sling and how fast it would have been going. It would have been as a small handgun in today, the speed of it or the accuracy of it. Now, who wins in a battle? A man with a handgun at 200 yards away or a man with a sword? Handgun wins every time. Rocks beat scissors, you know, every time. Every time. David wins. And David knew. I'm not going to fight his fight. He thinks we're going to do the sword fight. Goliath thought it's going to be a man with a sword. But David says, I'm not coming with a sword. I'm coming a whole nother way. And you're not even prepared for it the way that I'm coming against it. Victory is going to be mine. You don't stand a chance, Goliath. You don't stand a chance against me and against my God. So David, with that much confidence, and he knows he's not going to have to pay taxes again. He's excited. Think about it. He just knows this is coming. Victory is going to be mine. Here's what David does. David goes to this Philistine. The Philistine says to him, says, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I've come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you defied. See, you're approaching and attacking my God. See, you're not only approaching me. See, listen to me, Goliath. You think you're fighting against me? You're not fighting against me. You're fighting against the promise of which God makes. And when you try to fight against the promise that God makes, you lose every single time. Because you cannot talk God off of holding his promise. And God has made a covenant with his people. And God has made a promise to his people. And I don't know if you know this, but you've invited him into the equation. And when you invite him into the equation, you lose. And the odds are now in his favor. And so he says, and you're trying to fight against God, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defied. This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hands. And then verse 47, here's what he says next. All of those gathered listening in here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's. Let's say that together. For the battle is the Lord's. Let's do it one more time all together. For the battle is the Lord's. David says, the battle is not mine to fight. The problem, the reason why all this anxiety and worry and confusion, all these odds are coming against me, is that we're trying to fight underneath our own power. But David says, don't fight the battle by yourself. It's not your fight to fight. It's the Lord's battle. And when you shift the perspective and you think, God is the one fighting this on my behalf. God is the one going to help me to forgive that person. I can't forgive that person on my own, but God's Spirit through me can forgive that person. God is the one doing it through me. And because God is the one doing it through me, nothing's off the table. The odds are in my favor. And he will give all of you into our hands. Verse 48. And as the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle in line to meet him. Reaching to his bag and taking a stone out, he slung it and he struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. And then David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, with a sling and with a stone, with a sling and with a stone, without a sword in his hand. He struck down the Philistine and he killed him. When you sling God's promise, you involve him. And David involved God from the very beginning. And when you involve God, the odds are always in his favor. Every time. See, listen. This is like the big thing. If you just get one thing, get this. When David slung his stone, it was not just a stone that he was slinging. He was slinging a stone on the promise of God. It was not just a stone flying through the air, depending on his own accuracy. It was a stone flying through the air based on God's promise for his people. When you think about it that way, you think, gosh, David had the odds in his favor the entire time. It's true. But here's the sad part. So could have Saul. Saul could have had the same favor in his hand. Saul and all of his people had the same favor available to them. The difference, this is so important, between David and everyone else is that David held God to his promise and he spoke his promise. And because he knew his promise, he thought, you guys have forgotten. God makes good on his promise every time. He never fails me. He doesn't leave me. You thought I can't win because you told me to go through my own strength. And you're right. If I go in my own strength, there's no way I can do this. There's no way I can accomplish that mountain of debt in my own strength. There's no way that I can provide for that. There's no way I can meet that need. There's no way I could possibly forgive that person who caused me so much pain. You're right. You can't. But God can, through you, every time. I don't have the strength to make it on this journey with God. I don't have the strength. I don't have the capability, the resources to do what it is that God's calling me to do. I don't see how it's going to actually work out, how it's going to happen that way. It's not true at all. God makes good on his promise. And what he brings you to, he'll get you through it. If he brings you to it, he'll get you through it. If he brings you to it, he'll get you through it. Every time. It's who God is. You can't change who God is. You can try, but you can't do it. You can't change who he is in his essence. And David knew this. So what do? If you're taking notes, when the odds are stacked against you, you can write this down. What do? When the odds are against you, sling a stone, speak a promise. It's real simple, real practical, but we forget to do it so many times. Just sling a stone, speak a promise. Sling a stone, speak a promise. Sling a stone, speak a promise. Man, this is one of the most underestimated kind of strategies that we have, I think, in our culture today when it comes to feeling where moments or odds are against you. And maybe you think about, Lord, would somebody pray for me? Would you pray for me? Can I just empower you with something today? Speak a promise that is attached to the scenario or situation. If there's an issue in your marriage relationally, find a promise that talks about relationships, or find a promise, hold to it, and speak the promise over and over and over again. Because the word says when the word comes inside of you, it'll grant you a peace. That this is not all the answers and how, not all of the wins. No, not about the wins in the house. But you can know the moment you speak that promise that you've invited God into the scenario. And when God is in control of the scenario, you can be guaranteed the odds are always in his favor. And all things will work out for you, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Speak his promise. Just speak his promise. Real practical way to do this, just kind of remember this, is find God's promise and speak it. Just find God's promise and speak it. So here's what I want to do today. We got about just a few minutes left. We're going to close out. I want to encourage you to just hang tight where you are for just a moment. I believe God wants to do something amazing in many of you right now in this day. And I want to encourage you just to don't miss this moment. Just kind of hear this, and maybe God wants to say something to you. Just maybe. Remember I told you earlier, my goal for this sermon, this message for you was that you would consider to do, just to do what David did. Find a promise, sling the stone, and speak it. So, I just asked Andrews to sing a song for just a moment. He's going to sing a song, and then we're going to put some promises up on the screen in just a moment. And as maybe one particular promise jumps out to you, you go, man, that's... I need to hold on to that promise. Just take your pen, write down that verse, go home, look it up, you know, that kind of thing, and then just speak it this week over whatever that situation is, whatever that circumstance may be. Just speak it. Just keep speaking it. Just keep speaking it. Just keep speaking it, and just hold on to it. God, not how, not when. I don't know if it's a year from now, if it's 2 years from now, but you make good on your promise, so I'm going to keep speaking it until that peace comes in, that the battle is now yours, and the battle is not mine to fight anymore, it's yours. And then once he's done singing this kind of part, I'll come back up and I'll close this out in prayer.
To a new place or of you.
Let's pray together. God, we're grateful for your word. You wrote down your word so that we could recall it over and over and over and over again. We're grateful that every time we read it, it does something to our hearts. It moves us. It's not just by chance that the word comes to us. It's by your grace, and it's right on time, perfect timing to speak to us. And even though we're not worthy of your voice and worthy of your direction, God, you love us so much that you never want to take it from us, and you always graciously offer it to us. And today, we want to put our hope and our faith and our trust in your promise. Whatever area we feel like the odds are against us, God, we take hold of the promise that you make. And today, maybe for some of you in this room, it's the promise of salvation. You think back on your life and you think there's no way that God could continue to save me or do in me based on everything I've ever done. But God's promise says that you're saved by grace through faith alone. It's not by your works. It's not by your how good you are. It's simply by his grace. Or maybe it's the promise of which to grow in that relationship with him and say, God, I want to give you my life and just put everything in front of you and grow in that relationship with you and come to know you. Today, my encouragement to you is that you might step out of that kind of comfort zone, step out and say, God, I'm stepping into this unknown, but I know that your spirit is prompting me and kind of whispering, nudging me to me to hold to the promise of salvation, that if I confess with your mouth and believe in my heart that your promise is that I'm saved. Maybe you're even questioning whether or not you are saved. You don't know. But today you can know that you are based on his promise, not based on your works, but just simply based on his promise. If that's you today, we're not going to invite you necessarily to come up. If you just lift your hand for a moment, and I'm just going to say a prayer with you. Amen. Hand in the air. Amen. That's awesome. Keep your hand up. Maybe you've never made that decision, never made that decision before. And you're saying, today I want to step into a relationship with the Father. And I want to walk out of here knowing that I'm saved. Anybody else? Keep your hand up high. That's awesome. Another hand just went up. That's so cool. Another hand just went up. Awesome. There's four hands in the room. Anybody else? Amen. Amen in the back. That's awesome. I see you. That's cool. It's five. Okay, if your hand is in the air, I want to encourage you two things. Number one, I just want to encourage you to pray this prayer with me. And I believe wholeheartedly that when you say this prayer with me, that you're saved. And the second step I want you to take is, after the service is over, take the connection card over to our Brave tent. We got somebody who just wants to give you a gift and give you your next step to take. That's all it is. Real simple. It'll take you about 2 minutes to do so. So if your hand is in the air, just pray this with me. And we can all pray this together if we want. Just say, Father, forgive me my sins. Thank you for dying for me. Today I come to you, believing in what you've done for me, dying on the cross, and raising from the dead, so that I might be saved. Jesus, help me to discover you and find you from this day forward. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Can we celebrate those five decisions that were just made in the room? Listen, if you made a decision today for the first time, okay, I cannot stress this more. Your step is right here. Don't miss this. Take that connect card. Go ahead, fill it out. Check it off on the back. Take it over to the Brave tent. We have some people there who just, hey, they'll just point you in the next direction. They got a Bible to give you if you want a Bible, if you don't have one, or they'll give you your next step, and they'll kind of talk you through it or help you out with any questions you might have. We hope to see you, of course, back next week. Saturday, once again, Saturday, we're doing our Brave Beach Day. We'd love to see you out there at 10 a.m. Those instructions are on the back of your notes. You can just take those with you. Next week, we're in part four of this series called Against All Odds, and I'm so excited about next week's message. I believe it's going to be a powerful, powerful talk for us as a church. Let me just say this to you. If Brave has been somehow a blessing to you, you go, man, this church, I just really need it. I look forward to each Sunday. It does something to me. Then share that with somebody else. You know, just bring somebody back. They say, hey, you know what? This church is doing something in me. I know it can do something in you or whatever. And bring somebody back, a coworker, a friend, a neighbor. Just share that with somebody else. Bring them back for part four of our series, Against All Odds. I cannot say what a great church we have. So thankful for all of you in this church. We'll see you guys next Sunday. Take care.